welcome to City Bible Church. For those of you who don't know, my name is Mike. I'm one of the elders here at the church. Many of you know that Stacy and I used to live in India, and we were there for 10 years. And India is a fascinating and very spiritual country. You often see people praying to idols, to statues of various gods. Hindus in India believe that the Ganges River, which is in the northern part of India, is holy and that it can wash away your sins. Well, every 12 years, there's a huge religious festival in India, and it's happening right now, this month. The gathering is so large that it can be seen from outer space. There's some 400 million, yes, 400 million people that gather for this pilgrimage right now. In every country in the world, in every culture, in every period of history, human beings have been stirred to try and somehow connect with the divine, to communicate with God, to pray. But no one in history, the history of the world, has prayed with more devotion than Jesus did. For Jesus' prayer was relational. Being with, communicating with, expressing his love, devotion, and dependence on his heavenly Father. The Bible tells us that the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, have existed from eternity past in complete harmony and love. And so when Jesus came to the earth to live among us, he continued a relationship with his Father through prayer. Well, this morning we're going to look at how Jesus teaches and shows us how to pray, how we can talk with God, how we can communicate with him. In Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5 through 7, it's recorded that Jesus at one time went up to a mountain, and his disciples gathered around him, and he taught them on many things. This teaching is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. And in the middle of this discourse, Jesus teaches them how to pray, how to pray. And this model prayer has become known as the Lord's Prayer. Now, it may be that the Lord's Prayer has been part of your life ever since your childhood. You know it by heart, forwards and backwards. You've heard it many times. When I was in school growing up in Canada, every day at my public school, we said the Lord's Prayer at the beginning of the day. Well, routine and familiarity can be a good thing, but it can also cause us to tune out, can't it? We can know and say the words, but somehow miss their significance. We can gloss over their meaning. So, first of all, this morning, I hope that we can slow down a bit and think about how each one of the lines in the Lord's Prayer is weighted with meaning. It's a short prayer, a simple prayer. But it says so much, doesn't it? Sometimes the most poignant, laser-focused communication is very short and direct. Secondly, this morning, I hope that we will see that the Lord's Prayer is more than words. It's a call to a way of living. The Lord's Prayer shows us how to live in right relationship with God and with others. The Lord's Prayer is formative. It shapes our hearts, our thinking, and our actions. It expresses and deepens our devotion to God and to our dependence on Him. So, please take a look with me at Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. If you don't have one, I would encourage you to get a Bible app for your phone. I recommend the YouVersion, YOU version. We'll also have the passage in the bulletin and also up on the screens. Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 9. This is Jesus speaking. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for your continued grace in our lives every day. As your children, we ask that the Holy Spirit would teach us through your word, that these truths would be imprinted on our hearts. For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let's take a moment at the context of this passage. Just before these verses that we just read, making up the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught the disciples that when they pray, they shouldn't pray like those who are praying just for show, just for show. Such people want attention drawn to themselves so that others can see how good they are. Instead, Jesus taught his followers to focus on how good God is. In fact, the first half of the Lord's Prayer is oriented upwards towards devotion to God and his glory. The second half of the Lord's Prayer is related to our needs and our dependence on God. The Lord's Prayer provides us with a pattern not only on how to pray, it also provides a pattern on how to live by putting God and his glory foremost. Look with me again at verse 9, the opening phrase of Jesus' prayer, "Our Father in heaven." Jesus starts with first things first. Now, Jesus is not saying that every prayer we pray must start with these exact words, "Our Father in heaven." And if we don't, then our prayer will be void. No, it's not that. It's not formulaic. Rather, Jesus is saying that our starting point should be a heart posture of coming to God as our Heavenly Father. In our community group study of faith and work recently, we've been seeing that God is creator, that God worked to create the world, and he also sustains it. The gravity which keeps us on the ground every day, which we don't think about as we go about our day, the sun which gives us light and heat, which we're hoping for more heat these days when it's cold, even the food that we eat, it's all because he's provided it to us and he sustains it. And he does all this from his position of transcendence. He is far above us and he rules sovereignly from heaven. We are rightly moved to be awed at his greatness. He's far beyond what we can fully comprehend. Yet, at the same time, Jesus here teaches us to address God as our Father. Now, for some of us, the notion of a father can be complicated and even painful. Some of us haven't experienced the love and care of an earthly father. And so the idea of a heavenly father can be foreign to us, and we are hesitant. And that is precisely the importance of why we need to get to know our heavenly Father. Through his word, he reveals himself as a loving and caring father who desires a relationship with his children. Now, we can only become children of God through adoption into God's family. We're adopted into God's family when we have repented of our sins and we believe in Jesus, putting our full trust in him for our salvation. Then we have been born anew, adopted into God's family, and we have the privilege of calling him Father, just as Jesus does. When we go to a restaurant, we're simply guests, aren't we? We go in and we can sit at a table, order, and enjoy a good meal, and then, of course, pay and then leave. Maybe an hour or two later, the whole experience in a restaurant. But we're just guests, right? We can't go back into the kitchen and help ourselves from the restaurant kitchen. We can't stay all weekend. But when we go to our home, after a long day, we can flop down on the couch. Some of us like to do that. We put our feet up. We can help ourselves in the kitchen. There's no time limit. We are at home. Our Heavenly Father wants us to feel that we are at home with him. We are united into God's family. We are secure, and so we can approach our Heavenly Father like we're being at home through prayer. Nairi read Psalm 103, some important verses which say, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust." I remember when our children, Liam and Anna, were young toddlers. They were just growing up, learning to walk and talk. They were completely dependent on Stacy and I for all of their needs. Their simple words were often related to their own needs when they were thirsty or when they had hurt themselves, and we could usually decipher what they needed. In a similar way, our Heavenly Father knows our needs even before we do. As His children, we can approach Him with simplicity, with honesty, as our Heavenly Father. By calling Him Heavenly Father, we are saying to Him that we are dependent on Him as His children. And this posture in prayer of approaching God first as our Heavenly Father immediately puts us in awe. We are expressing our dependence on God and our trust in Him. Well, look with me again at verse 9 for the next phrase in the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. This phrase communicates that God, His name, His attributes, His character, all that He is hallowed. Now, this isn't a word that we use very much. It means venerated, sacred, revered. And we must honor His majestic nature. If we take God for granted, it shows that we really don't know who God is. By praying, "Hallowed be your name," or similar words, we're praying that we want to see His name treated as holy and exalted. We pray that this would be so much throughout the earth that both us and others would see His name as hallowed. We are praying that God would keep us from bringing dishonor to His name, and that we would live our lives bringing glory to Him. Next, look at verse 10. Jesus continues, "Your kingdom come." The kingdom of God is really the reign of God over everything, His kingdom. In God's original plan, Adam and Eve were to extend the garden to the ends of the earth, and this would show the full glory of God in the whole world. But of course, they failed, didn't they? And what Adam failed to do, Jesus would come and complete. Jesus is the second Adam. When Jesus came to the earth and He started His ministry, He announced that the kingdom of God has come near. So why does Jesus ask us to pray here, "Your kingdom come"? Well, throughout the Bible, we see God working in a process, in stages. He provided Moses and the sacrifices in the Old Testament, which pointed ahead to Jesus coming to be the ultimate sacrifice. And when Jesus came, His death and resurrection redeemed us. It rescued us. Then Jesus sent the disciples out to share and herald the good news about King Jesus. And even today, this is happening through Christ's body, the church, throughout the whole world. So we are to pray, "Your kingdom come." And when we are praying that, we're praying that people would recognize Jesus as King and they would bow down to Him. Well, ultimately, King Jesus will return and He'll establish His eternal kingdom. He will make a renewed world. And this is what we have to look forward to, isn't it? But until then, we will pray, "Your kingdom come." By the way, this theme of restoration will be our focus at our community groups this week on Wednesday and Thursday nights, so I would encourage you to come and be a part of the community groups and attend. Well, let's look again at verse 10 of our passage. Verse 10, the next phrase is, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, this is connected to "Your kingdom come." In heaven right now, think about it, there is perfect obedience, reverence, and worship of God. This is happening right now in heaven. And so when we pray for God's will to be done on the earth as it is in heaven, we are asking that God would make the earth a place that is also characterized by obedience and reverence and worship of God. We are praying that we as followers of Jesus would submit to God's ways. And we're asking Him to help us to do so. That we would understand and obey His will as revealed to us in His Word. And we are expressing and praying that we would move towards God and His will. Friends, we won't be able to pray, "Your will be done," unless we understand Him as our good Father. Well, you may ask, how can we know that God is trustworthy? How can we trust Him by saying, "Your will be done"? There's a story of when Jesus was arrested. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He was aware of what lied ahead for Him, of the crucifixion and the suffering that He would go through. And He prayed to His Father, saying, "Father, if You are willing, remove this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Yours be done." Jesus is not asking us to do something that He hasn't done in His own life. And so we often think of prayer as asking God for our needs, and that is part of prayer. But the larger, more important purpose of prayer is for us to bring our will under God's will, for us to be moved in our thinking and our actions towards God and His ways. The Bible talks about us being like clay. God shapes us with His hands. He's the potter according to His desires as He sees best. In the Lord's Prayer here, Jesus is teaching us a pattern for prayer and life. He's teaching us how to live as clay in the potter's hands. Now, this is often hard for us to accept, isn't it? And because of our sin nature, we want our own way now. We see in the Old Testament that Adam and Eve wanted their own way in the Garden of Eden, and this brought in sin. And we as well, with our sin nature, are born with this disposition. We want to be independent of God. But when we are brought to a place by the work of the Holy Spirit to see that we have disobeyed God's will and are under punishment, and we need Jesus as our Savior, then we are born again, and the Holy Spirit then indwells in us. And the Holy Spirit then shows us that God is a loving Father whose will is perfect and for our good. And He changes our desire, and we long for the whole world to experience His good and pleasing and perfect will. So when we pray for God's will to be done, we are praying that we would get God, that we would get God, that we would seek His face first in our lives. Well, we've seen that the first half of the Lord's Prayer from verses 9 and 10 center on God. "Hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done." Martin Luther said of these opening lines of the Lord's Prayer that they could be summed up in this way: "Let God be God." Well, now we come to the second half of Jesus' teaching us to pray. So we've gone from now upward towards God, towards our own needs, petitioning and asking God in prayer for our needs. Look with me at verse 11. "Give us this day our daily bread." Asking for our daily needs does put us into perspective of how humility, doesn't it? It helps us to simplify our lives and to focus on just the essentials of life, the important things. Our lives are complicated. We're often bombarded from advertising here and there that we need this or we need that. But really, simplicity in many ways is easier for us. Just listen to Proverbs 30, verse 8. It says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me." We need this reminder, don't we? Because of who God is, as we've seen in the first half of the Lord's Prayer, He is trustworthy to take care of us, to give us what is needful for our lives today. We're reminded of God's people in the wilderness. He provided them their daily food. And this picture is a picture of our dependence on God for our daily needs. We're dependent on Him for every area of our lives, isn't it? Not just daily food, we're dependent on Him for grace in our relationships, in our work, in our studies, in our parenting. We're dependent on Him for every area of our lives. But often we don't ask because we doubt that He cares. We doubt that He cares. But the Father is delighted to hear from us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 9, "Or which one of you, if his son asks for a bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who seek him?" God wants us to ask and keep asking. Jesus commended persistence in prayer, that we would continually ask in prayer, be consistent in our prayer. In Luke chapter 18, it says that he told his disciples a parable, a story, and a story to the effect that they ought not, or that they ought to pray and not lose heart. The story is about a widow who had experienced injustice in her life, and so she kept going back to the judge, asking him for a just judgment. And this judge didn't care about her, or he didn't care about God, he didn't care about justice. But because this woman kept coming to him time and time again, he finally said, "Okay, I'll make a judgment and give you justice." Our God is a judge who cares about us, who cares about justice. Jesus wrapped up the parable in this way. He said, "And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them?" God wants us to keep asking in prayer, pressing into him. There are numerous commands in the scripture that we should be praying without ceasing, continually, to make prayer our habit, to make prayer our reflex, our go-to. Well, you may be wondering, what about the times when I pray and ask God for something and He doesn't answer the way that I want? This is something that we all face at different times in our life. When our prayers are not answered as we want, we can feel disappointed. We could feel disconnected from God, even sometimes frustrated, saying, "Well, prayer doesn't work. I didn't get what I asked for." But my friends, prayer is not transactional. It's relational. And this is where we go back to the idea that God is our Father. Our Father knows what we need better than we do. He knows everything. He knows what is best for us. John Newton, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, said, "Everything is needful that He sends. Nothing can be needful that He withholds." In other words, everything God gives me is what I need. And if God does not give me something, it is because I do not need it. God wants us to keep coming to Him, to keep asking, to trust that He is good. Give us this day our daily bread. Let's go on. Look at verse 12. "And forgive us our debts." Or another way to say this is, forgive us our sins. When we pray this, we are saying that we are in need of God's ongoing grace and mercy and forgiveness in our lives. To be a Christian is to acknowledge that you are a sinner and you need a Savior. We are like the son who left his father and he squandered away his inheritance. But then he recognized his foolishness and came back to his Father with a repentant heart. If we are in Christ, our sins have been forgiven through Christ's work on the cross. Once and for all, we are secure in him. But we still do sin, don't we? We break God's commandments. We don't love God and others as we should. And our response to our sin should be that of sorrow. We grieve him when we disobey his word, and it negatively affects our relationship with him. He desires that we come to him and confess our sins. This means to acknowledge honestly what we have done. And confession is good for our relationship with him. We're often tempted to hide, though, when we sin, don't we? We want to hide, or we may think to ourselves, well, let me clean myself up and then I'll go to God in confession. My friends, this is faulty thinking. We need to go straight to God as our Heavenly Father to confess and receive his forgiveness. Prayers of repentance can be precious times of communing with God. When we pour out our hearts, sometimes with immense shame and guilt and even tears, telling him of our circumstances, the specifics of the sin that we committed. It's a time when we can cry out to God with godly sorrow. God can show us many things during repentance prayer. He can show us some of the competing idols in our life which tempt us, and when we choose to follow them instead of obeying God. Friends, our affections towards Christ will be stirred as we experience God's love and forgiveness. It leads us to freedom. Just as the rains fell this week and washed the roads, so we can experience God's continual grace wash over us as we confess our sins and receive his forgiveness. Look again at verse 12. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. In Jesus' teachings, he always closely links our relationship with God to our relationship with others. So not only do we receive forgiveness from God, but we also extend forgiveness towards others, those who have sinned against us. Because we have been forgiven much, we are called to forgive others. When we don't forgive, it's harmful to us. And God knows this. We can develop bitterness. We can develop hardness in our hearts when we don't forgive. And this will hold us back from being emotionally healthy. It negatively affects our relationships with other people. Jesus told a parable, a story of a king who had a servant who owed the king a large sum of money. And the king, in his kindness, forgave the large debt of the servant. But the same man who had just been released of his debt from the king went to a fellow servant who owed him a small amount of money. And because this man couldn't repay, the man had him thrown in prison. Well, when the king heard this, he summoned the servant whom he had forgiven the debt and said to him, "You evil servant, I forgave you a tremendous debt. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant for the small amount of that debt that he owed you?" When we realize the large amount of sin which God has forgiven us, we must be moved to forgive others. So friends, let me ask you a question this morning. Is there someone in your life whom you need to forgive? To forgive doesn't mean that we're sweeping it under the carpet. It doesn't mean that we're downplaying it. The hurt is real when someone harms us. But to forgive means that we are letting God be the ultimate judge. To forgive someone is to place the situation in God's hands. Now, for some of us, this often means forgiving those who are closest to us. Sometimes it's our family members, even our parents, whom we need to forgive. The reality is that some of us have been neglected by our parents in our childhood. We didn't receive the love and care that we needed. And we need to release our parents from bitterness. We need to release our parents with forgiveness. Something we need to remember is that our parents did what they knew at the time. They did what they knew at the time. Perhaps they were just parenting you as they were being had been parented. That's where they were at the time. Sometimes forgiving others takes time, doesn't it? Even talking it through with some other people to listen and to talk through forgiveness. I want you to know that the elders are here to help you in this. We're here to help you and listen and pray with you. And there are others in the church as well who can walk alongside you in this process of forgiveness. Well, just as there is freedom in asking and receiving forgiveness from God, there's also freedom in forgiving others. Turn with me to verse 13. Verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And lead us not into temptation. God doesn't tempt us, but He does test us in order that we would grow in our character and our faith. Often life is made up of small tests, many small tests, and we are to expect these in our life. 1 Peter 4 reminds us, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Well, perhaps you're currently facing a trial or a test in your life. Maybe it's a difficult work environment or a relational conflict. We all face different trials and tests of different kinds in our life. Whatever your test is, it's an opportunity to see God work in your life, to grow you in sanctification, to grow you in Christ. And God works through these tests to show us the grace that He provides in our time of need. Tests are opportunities to trust Him, to find our joy and our satisfaction in Him alone. So, knowing how weak we are as humans, we are to pray that God would lead us not into temptation. When we do so, we're praying that He would help us, that He would give us strength when we are facing testing and challenges, and that He would protect us in our lives. And we also pray, as it states in 13b, but deliver us from evil. But deliver us from evil. This can also be translated, deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. The Bible reminds and tells us that Satan is like a roaring lion, and he seeks whom he can devour. The reality of our flesh, the world, the devil is real, and Satan wants to tempt us and lead us away from God and His ways. But we don't have to be fearful. We can go to our Heavenly Father and petition Him to deliver us from the evil one and his devices. Satan wants us to doubt and to live for ourselves, ignoring God's word. But we can respond with faith and trust in our Heavenly Father, asking Him to protect and to keep us. We're reminded that Christ endured and overcame temptation for us, and so we are delivered through His faithfulness. Well, finally, we come to what is called the ascription, which is, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen." This ending phrase is not found in our text, Matthew 6, but this phrase has a long history of being used in Christian worship from the earliest of times. It's taken from the passage in 1 Chronicles 29, 11 through 13. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it asks, "What does the conclusion of the Lord's prayer teach us?" And the answer is, It teaches us to take our encouragement and prayer from God only, and in our prayers to praise Him, ascribing kingdom, power, and glory to Him. And in testimony of our desire and assurance to be heard, we say, Amen. In other words, this last line of the Lord's Prayer takes us back to worship. When we say, Yours is the kingdom, we are echoing verse 10, Your kingdom come. We are hallowing God's name, acknowledging that He is all-powerful and glorious, now in this moment and into eternity. Well, I hope that as we've slowed down and looked in detail at each line of the Lord's Prayer, that your heart is full. There is so much goodness here. Jesus knows us so well. He knows what we need. He knows what we need to pray, doesn't He? Well, we can certainly pray the Lord's Prayer word for word, but we're also free to use it as a general pattern for our prayers as well. To start with God, who He is, and then to present our requests to Him in prayer. And when we pray as Jesus taught us to pray, we are expressing our devotion and our dependence on God. We are trusting Him at our point of need. We are inviting Him to reorder our desires according to His will. We are asking Him to form us like clay in His hands. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can come to You as our Father. We thank You for this prayer which Jesus taught us. We ask that You would imprint it on our hearts, that we would remember how to pray to You. We thank You for hearing our prayers. We thank You for Your salvation, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.